Between the Bible class period and our worship service, I have the privilege of meeting many of our visitors, and sometimes what they have done or do is interesting to me in a special way. And among our visitors today is a man. I'll describe a little bit about him, and then you can look for him after the service. But this is the first time I think he's visited with us. He lives in Galveston County. He's retired from the Navy, and he retired from serving on nuclear submarines, which it takes somebody pretty smart, I think, to operate one of those. It probably takes somebody smart to operate any submarine, but to think of spending your career with Admiral Rickover and others in the nuclear submarine, I found that kind of interesting. Now, you can just meet everybody that's here and say, are you the nuclear sub man or not? I hope you'll follow the scriptures as I read them from Luke chapter 13, verses 23 to 30. Luke chapter 13, verses 23 to 30. I am not surprised if you find the reading unpleasant. And some may even find the reading offensive. But it's what Jesus said, and so we might as well face it. Someone asked Jesus, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside, knocking and pleading, sir, open the door. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and those who are first who will be last. We try very desperately not to be narrow-minded. I mean, it's one of the insulting things that people can say to us. I find there are two things that people say in criticism of my ideas that I find very offensive. One is, you're just old. And the other is, that's so narrow-minded. And we shirk from that. Now, I can't do anything about being old, but I think, assure them I am not a narrow-minded person, because being narrow-minded is offensive to us. And yet here we have our Lord who is telling us to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter it and will not be able to. Narrow-minded and a narrow-minded door or gate. We are defensive if someone labels us narrow-minded. Educated prefer to be criticized for anything else but being narrow-minded. I mean, you can criticize them for being intellectual snobs and they'll not be offended, but you tell an educated person you're narrow-minded and they will instantly tell you that's not true. I would be anything but narrow-minded, because education is to make us think more broadly. It is to free us from provincial thinking. There is the unspoken notion that once you reach at least university and college level, then the goal is to be no longer narrow-minded. Forget your parents' teaching. Shed your Sunday school faith. And this notion is especially true in all postgraduate studies and advanced learning. Consider the words that we usually think of when we think of narrow-minded, bigoted, intolerant, lacking sympathy, unkindness. Glenn Campbell, the late Glenn Campbell, recorded a song called Try a Little Kindness. The song infers, if you read it carefully, that kindness and narrow-minded people are opposite. The words of the song, yes, show a little kindness. Just shine your light for everyone to see. And if you try a little kindness, then you'll overlook the blindness of narrow-minded people on the narrow-minded streets. That's kind of the popular culture. But, you know, our reading of our Lord's words encourages us to be narrow-minded people, because there's a narrow door and there's a narrow way that leads to life. Amen. What Jesus is telling us seems all wrong to our pluralistic society. In a pluralistic society, a person must be broad-minded, especially about religious beliefs and moral practices. You cannot believe there is a right and wrong in those areas. And we are content and we applaud people simply because they say, I'm religious. Well, so were the people who crucified and destroyed their firstborn in pagan worship in the Old Testament. They were religious. So are the terrorists who, in the words and name of their religion, kill innocent people. They're religious. So I think one of the stupidest things that people say in order to bypass the issue of truth and religion is, well, as long as you're religious, you're okay. I mean, that is just total nonsense. And if you're very educated, you would see that in a moment. I understand if you are bothered by Jesus' teaching in this story, and so we must try to understand what he means by there being a narrow gate and a narrow way. Let's look at the question that was posed. Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Now, we don't know who posed that question. Was it an earnest and sincere disciple? Was it posed by someone who wanted to trap Jesus? Because after all, if Jesus shows himself to be so narrow-minded, people will turn away from him. Were they trying to trap him into a dilemma? Well, did the person simply ask it out of idle curiosity? We don't know. We don't know the motive. We don't know the person who raised the question, but Jesus did not avoid it. At another time, Jesus addressed this question more directly than he does in our reading, and he gives an unambiguous answer to that question. I refer to Matthew chapter 7, 13 to 14, which incidentally is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And I imagine that all those who say, I just live by the Sermon on the Mount, don't bother me with religion, don't realize that this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many enter through it, but small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. That's more of a direct answer to the question of our text, and it's what he said in Matthew chapter 7, 13 to 14. In this reading that we have from the Gospel of Luke, Jesus answers the question indirectly, not directly. He uses the question to give a teaching that is vital to the crowd. He does not address the person who raised the question. Perhaps he didn't know who it was that said it because it was spoken out of a crowd. But he said to the crowd, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door." What does Jesus mean by saying this? I think indirectly Jesus is bouncing off of this crowd what the person who asked the question needed to hear. And here I have summarized it in my own words. I think Jesus is saying, what difference does it make to you personally whether few or many are saved? You ask the question, are there few or many saved? What difference does that make to you, Jesus is saying? You and everyone else needs to strive to enter the narrow door because that is what is important. What you're going to do about it is what is important. This is similar to a person which we oftentimes have had asking whether all the heathen who have never heard the gospel are going to be saved. I always suspect that the person who raises that question is trying to avoid making a decision about his own salvation. And you want to say to them, you know, whether all the heathen will be saved or lost or a law to themselves or whatever, what is that to you? You know the truth. Are you going to do anything about it? Are you going to enter the narrow gate and door? Now, we must identify this narrow door. This narrow door is Jesus himself in John's Gospel, chapter 10. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved, and he will come in and go out and find pasture. And this door is narrow because he is the only door. And that's what makes it narrow, and that's what makes people call us narrow-minded when we say that we believe that Jesus spoke the truth when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him because you have seen him in me. He's not a possible door. He's not a door that may be good for you and other doors will be good for other people. He is the door, singular. This is precisely opposite of what the world teaches. Human wisdom says the door to life and eternal life is wide and accommodating. Whatever works for you is the attitude that many people have toward life. That is simply not true. It isn't whatever works for you. It is whether you are through the narrow door and the narrow way. Jesus said, strive to enter. And that word strive is, in the Greek, the same letters from which we get our word agonize. Agonize to enter. This is the word of the athlete who trains for the contest. I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 to 27, the Message translation. You've all been to the stadium and seen the athletes race. Everyone runs. One wins. Run to win. All good athletes train hard. They do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades. You're after one that's gold eternally. I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else all about it, and then missing out on it myself. That's what the Apostle Paul, and he's talking about the athlete who agonizes and trains so hard in order to compete. Agonize is the word of the soldier who trains and does battle under harsh conditions. Paul wrote it to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, endure hardship like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The wonderful thing is everyone has the opportunity to enter into the narrow door. One of the most wonderful statements in Scripture is what the Apostle Peter wrote in his first letter. The Lord does not want anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. There is no designation or predestination of people to be lost. There is no truth to the idea that if the Lord doesn't want to save you, you can't be saved. He wants to save everyone. The Lord does not want anyone to perish. The word describing the Christian life are vigorous, and they are demanding verbs. Vigorous verbs describe how focused we should be in our religious commitment. To the young man Timothy, he writes, "Set an example. Do not neglect your gift. Be diligent. Watch your life. Persevere." Now, the behavior of most people today who claim to be Christian is starkly opposite to the commitment that is suggested by our Lord's word in our text. You strive, you agonize. It should be your singular ambition. Now, people will miss entering the narrow gate because some people don't believe the gate's there at all. They don't want any such gate to exist, and they ignore that entirely. They are like the people in Noah's day, who all the time that Noah was building the ark ignored what Noah was doing and ridiculed Noah for building such a vessel and making fun of Noah. But some people who hated the name or the idea of the ark are the same people who, when the rains came, could not enter the ark. And so the Apostle Peter draws the analogy of saying that the church is like the ark in which people were saved. Amen. But most who refused to believe the ark had any value were lost. People will miss entering the narrow gate because they are casual about it. They lose their focus. Missing the gathering of Christians is unimportant. They can miss the Holy Communion, the singing of hymns, and the communal prayers and have no thoughts about it. They can miss the public reading of the Word of God, and they do not care. Apathy and indifference describe lapsed Christians. But I want to tell you that there is a more descriptive phrase for lapsed Christians than the polite ones that I have used. The Apostle Peter says, they're like the dog that's turned to its own vomit. How descriptive. You know, in almost every other area of life, we really want to believe that truth is singular and truth is knowable and truth is important. But somehow in religion, truth does not seem that vital. Proverbs 14 and 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Sincerity is not enough. It may seem right. You may be sincere about it, but the law of gravity will prove to be stronger than your ideas about gravity. And that's just a simple analogy. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 to 15, the Apostle Paul puts to rest the idea of sincerity as being simply the only important test in one's religious beliefs. For he describes his previous way of life. He said, "You have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age, and I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." But he was killing people. He was bringing them in custody. He was destroying them. but he was sincere and zealous. So zealousness is not the test. In the book of Romans, chapter 10, the Apostle Paul lays open his heart about Judaism. And he says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to the righteousness of God." You know, God's way has always been narrow. In the days of Noah and the flood that we've already mentioned in Genesis, there was an ark. It was the means of safety. It was the only means of safety. When the Lord looked down and gave Moses instruction about the worship in old Israel, he authorized only certain fire from certain places. And Nadab and Abihu decided to offer strange fire, that is, fire that was not ordered by the Lord, were themselves consumed by fire. And you know who they were? They were sons of Aaron. The way of the Lord was very narrow. When Naaman had leprosy, and he was the great general of Syria, and the prophet said, "You go dip 7 times in the River Jordan, and you'll be cured of his leprosy," he rejected that whole idea. The nonsense is there's only one place in all the world that God would cure him of his leprosy was in a dirty old river of Jordan. And there were many more fine rivers in Syria. And he stayed a leper until he finally entered into the narrow instruction that was given by the prophet, and he dipped 7 times in the river Jordan. People refuse to enter the narrow gate on the terms stated by the Lord through his holy apostles. People criticize the Church of Christ as being too narrow-minded because we believe and teach that baptism is a necessary part in salvation. And I'm afraid that some people who grew up in the Church of Christ kind of want to disassociate themselves from the name Church of Christ because they think we're too narrow-minded on that. But we take the scriptures very seriously for what they say. In Mark chapter 16, in giving the Great Commission, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Now, you don't have to go to law school and be a trained lawyer to know that the word "and" makes a condition a requirement. We believe that the Apostle Peter was speaking through the Holy Spirit when he said on Acts 2:38, "You must repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." Or when Ananias stood with the Apostle Paul before he became a Christian and said, "And now, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins," that we take that literally. Amen. And when the Apostle Peter says, in chapter 3 of his first letter, "In the like figure of baptism now doth also save us," we believe that's what he said and that's what he meant. You can call that narrow-minded. But if it's the truth, it ought to be accepted. Jesus is very clear. Wide is the gate, broad is the way, and it leads to death. Narrow is the way, and narrow the road that leads to life, and few there be that find it. You know, the question of whether there'll be few or many saved might be an interesting question that comes to our mind, but it's really irrelevant. The issue is, will you be saved? Will you enter the narrow gate? Will you walk the narrow road? Will you strive somewhere, this is, must not be original with me, but in the leaf of my Bible at this place in the text, I have written this phrase, and I'll close with it. All it takes is all you got. I think that's what Jesus is saying. Strive, agonize. All it takes is all you got. This morning we're going to sing two verses of the invitation hymn for anyone who might want to respond publicly in prayer or to make their confession of faith to be baptized into Christ.
Alan, thank you again for that very powerful message. Let me pose a couple of questions, because the message Alan just delivered, one of narrow is the gate, requires something. How many of you, Alan gave us several scripture references. How many of you wrote down those scripture references that Alan gave us? I saw you. Yeah. But I guarantee you no more than four people wrote those scripture references down. But thank God that we have another way to be able to have another bite of the apple. We'll have that message up tomorrow at noon on our website. I would encourage you to go to the website, play that message again, slowly, with stop, reverse, available to you, to copy down the messages there. Because it's no less than one that will save your eternal soul. Amen. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we thank you so much for your message and your messenger. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we are attentive to the word, your word, and to your messenger. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we also follow through on doing those things that will save us so that we can save others. Heavenly Father, we pray that the message that you've delivered to us through your word is one we take to heart and to understand it as an instructional manual of how we can enter through that narrow gate. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we take it very serious because our eternal soul depends on it. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we utilize this opportunity to go back, to study this message again and again, and to use it as a guide, Heavenly Father, to enter that narrow gate. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're dismissed, folks.